Could you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'm reading from Genesis 12, 1 through 9, and then 15, 1 through 6. I'll just share that as we go in the message. So Genesis 12, 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they have acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Heavenly Father, we just ask for the next period of time that you be with us in fullness to open our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our spirits to receive all that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to take communion today as we've come to the end of our fast. I pray that for you the fast was a blessing in terms of God revealing things to you about you, and about this church, about the church, and what he's called you to do. It is good to fast and to pray. And throughout the year, you don't need to have an organized fast to enter into a time of fast. Years ago, the church would just naturally fast every Wednesday. That's when things happen in the church. Or sometimes it was on Thursdays. But you set a time aside for prayer and fasting and allow God to work through you in that way. And I believe he will bless you incredibly. So, we're going to also, last thing, before I get into the message, we're going to take communion today. You heard the challenge. Actually, the challenge is kind of a hard word. You heard the call that if you don't know Christ and you want to receive him, and if you prayed the prayer that was prayed here in your heart, you're welcome to take communion with us today. If you know who Jesus is the Lord of your life and your Savior, you can take communion with us today because you're a fellow believer. If you don't, throughout the course of this service, you just say that prayer in your own spirit and you become a child of God. And it's not just words, it's the attitude of your heart that matters. Today's message: God's direction, then promises and blessing. Real quick, the first point I want to hit us all up on is that God has called us to get and to go. Get and go. And he says it right away in the first scripture that we had today. He says, get and go. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.' Why do you do this? Because he said so. And because his family's worshiped idols." And I'm just going to bring you to the pre-story to enable me to get into the next part of the story. But you all know the story of Adam and Eve, and you understand that Eve and Adam both sinned when they were tempted by the devil. You all know that part, that story? Pretty simple story that we learned early on. Kids in the back all know it. Well, time passes on, and the world from that point on goes into serious decline. For many generations, it's in decline, and it's in decline to a point where the sin reaches the heavens in the nostrils of God, and it becomes a stench to God. and God's plan of salvation, he's going to make an adjustment because that's what God does for us. And what he's going to do is he's going to wipe out the world. And you all heard the story of Noah's Ark. And he wipes out the world except for Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and animals too of every kind. You know the story. But why did he wipe out the earth? Because his plan of redemption, which he knew from before the foundations of the earth, could not come about with the attitude of the hearts of men as it was. And so he makes this adjustment. Noah and his family are saved by the ark, so are the animals. And then we fast forward a little bit, and what do the people do after God gives Noah a blessing and a charge, where he says the same thing he pretty much said to Adam and Eve? Go. Go. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was the challenge that he gave Adam and Eve, and that's the challenge that he's given Noah. But what did the people do? They didn't go. They stayed together, and they created one culture. One culture is never good. They created one language. And what happened was, as they went into decline, just like the people before Noah's day, they spun in decline, and God saw what was happening. They gathered together because they could commune together in wicked ways, and they wanted to erect a temple so that they could make their way to heaven. In other words, they wanted to be like God. The greatest sin of all is us and our selfishness, wanting to be God or be like God, and that's what they wanted to do. And God intervenes in the situation again, but he does so differently. This time he says, okay, we're going to scatter their language. We're going to scatter them by their language. Change the languages. Babel, you know, blah, 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 blah. Nobody knows what's going on. They can't communicate with one another. They can't conspire. They can't do the things that are so wicked and awful. And consequently, they begin to separate by those who they can be like. And you have cultures developing all over. You've heard the story. We talked about this back in the spring, last spring. And it brings us to the point where we're at right now. In Genesis 9:1, it says this. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then if I go down to Genesis 11:32b, it says, so the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in heaven. So as this new culture after the Tower of Babel begins to grow and divide, we come down to the generations and we get to Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. He's Abram's father. And it says Terah died. I remember the first time I heard about Terah dying. We had that Wilkerson's walk through the Bible. I don't know if any of you were here for that. You walk through the Bible in a day. And you keep recycling the lineage and the times and the things that happen in the stories. And the only thing I could ever remember about the whole thing was that Terah died. And I didn't even know who Terah was. Terah died. And we go through the thing and I'm messing it up and I'm messing it up. And actually my partner was Mike DeGrave. We just had Mike's funeral here a couple weeks ago. And we'd start laughing because the only thing either one of us could remember was that Terah died. And then why is that such a big deal that Terah died? The reason why it's a big deal is because God was going to do something through Abraham, his son. He was going to do something miraculous for you and for me. And he couldn't do it until Terah died. And so what does God tell Abram after Terah dies? Go. Go. Tells us in Genesis 12:1, I read it to you before. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Why does he tell us to go? He tells us to go because Terah, along with Abram, were idol worshipers. They would construct and make idols to sell to people. That was their business. And if he was living under the house of Terah, under the authority of his father, when he's a man, he's not growing in the direction that God wants him to grow. How many of you have experienced something like that in your life? Not too many. I've experienced it. When I came to Christ, I knew that it was time for me to go, to get out, to leave. Now, there's no anger in this. I'm not bitter. I just knew that I needed to be out from under my own father, who I loved deeply, who was a righteous man in his own way, who loved God. But the way he loved God was different from what God was calling me to the way he was calling me to love God. He called me to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. The same thing you heard prayed for before. The same challenge. And I didn't get that in the family that I was in. Not directly anyway. So I left. And it was hard. And it was hurtful. It wasn't meant to be, but it was. Now, I didn't leave them permanently, or I wasn't done with them as a family. But what I did was I left the authority that was there, and I became the authority in my own home. And it tells us to do the same thing in Matthew. It says, for that reason, a man should leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Why does that have to happen? Because God is going to take that man and his wife on a journey that fits his purposes and his plans. And if you're under the authority of your father, when God has raised you up to be the authority in your own family, it can't happen. And then, thinking that I was really strong and I moved out of the house and I went through the hurt, and I made the right move. Well, doesn't it happen to me that my oldest son says, Dad, God is calling me to something different. No! Okay, I got two sons. Well, that wasn't too long ago that the other son said, Dad, God is calling me to something different. No! I remember crying in the car with James when we're driving skiing. He says, you know, you joke about that a lot, but are you okay? He asked me if I'm okay. You talk about it. Before you know it, I'm in his car just not sobbing, but I was tearing up. Why? What was the deal? My personality and maybe the strength of who I am, they couldn't flourish and be all that God has called them to be. And it's the same thing here with Noah. And it's the call to the man to leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife and be the head of his house. Your fathers, you admire them, you respect them, but you are no longer under their direct authority. Because God is making you the authority to take you where he wants to go. And that's exactly what he's doing with Abraham. And what's he going to do with Abraham? He's going to work his plan of redemption through Abraham, through Abram, who was a Gentile. Because there was no such thing as a Jew at this time. And God was going to create and fashion him, disciple him to become Israel, to become spiritual Israel. And he was going to work for the Gentile and for the Jew alike. But he began after his meeting with Melchizedek, who was the high priest, which is a theophany. It's Christ visiting pre-incarnately. I don't know if I said that right, but I think you might know what I'm saying. He does communion with him. And it's at that time, after that time, that he becomes Abraham. And God is going to make him the father of many nations. And it's so incredible. So God tells us to get out and go to. He says it in the New Testament too, doesn't he? In Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go. What are you going for? You're going for the purposes of God. And you're going to tell about who he is. And it's a big deal because after he says that, he says, but wait. I don't want you to go just yet. And then he goes into the book of Acts and he says, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the power is to testify of who God is. We have to go. We have to get going for the purposes of God. And that's exactly what happened to Abram. That's exactly what's supposed to happen to you and me as we are to go. We had people that got going. They got out of their seat to come up and share what God was giving them. And they spoke it. For some, that was the first time they'd ever done such a thing. And the beautiful thing is, when the Spirit's involved, it's clean, it's pure, it's good. But we have to go. Thank you for that, Jesus. Second thing is, God promises blessings to those who trust and obey. He says in 12:2, Genesis 12:2, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, that's a covenant that God makes. He's a covenant maker, and he's a covenant keeper. And he's going to work his plan and his covenant for his glory as a sovereign God and for his purposes. That's what God does, and he will bless you in it. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. All right, the curse of the law. Law is not there yet in Abraham's day. The law comes later in Moses' day. But in Galatians, Paul is saying that we are taken out of the curse of the law because of what Christ has done. It says, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, he hung on the tree in our place. That's what we celebrate when we come to communion. All right? And then verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, he's laying a foundation for us. That everything that we do in our relationship with God is based on faith. Faith is the substance of things unseen, the things hoped for. That's what faith is. We want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. And by the way, I've said this time and again, and I'll continue to say it. I want to see them too. And we will see it. We will see signs, wonders, and miracles. But we have to have the foundations in place. We see the signs, wonders, and miracles. And I believe some were happening yesterday as people spoke in times when they would never speak before. That's a sign to me. But we have to operate by faith. Sometimes what happens is we want to see the signs, wonders, and miracles because though we talk a good game, our faith isn't there. It's like a proof. I don't want to operate by proof. I want to operate by faith because that's what God receives. That's what blesses God. It's our faith. And it's the same for Abraham. So in verse 4, it says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. At that point in time in his life, at age 75, it's really midlife time because he's going to live to be a couple hundred years old. And then they departed and they go to the land of Canaan. And they passed through different places. And the different places they passed through, every time he had an encounter with God, he'd stop. He'd build an altar. And then he'd follow the trail that he was led to. And it's very interesting because when you get to Jacob and Joshua, they follow the same trail. And they built altars because they had encounters with God. And it's God's way of showing that when people see what their predecessors done, it's proof to them that I did what he did. I'm in line. The promise is still valid. Everything God is going to promise us is going to come about. It's just really neat how God worked that all out. And then he gives them the promise. And here's the promise. First promise. In Genesis 12:7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord. It's good for us to remember our spiritual markers. We don't really go out and build altars, but you know what? We should establish the markers in our walk with Christ. You've heard me say a lot of times, I know exactly where I got saved. Right about where Michael's sitting back there. That was probably about the seat I was sitting in. And I surrendered to God and I raised my hand. That is a marker in my life. I knew the day that I made the decision to follow Christ. Do you remember the day? I don't remember the date. I just remember the time and where I was. I remember that one. I know where I was when the Challenger blew up, and I knew where I was when the Twin Towers came down. Well, if I know those things, I should know what happened when God transformed my life. And we should know those. I know where I was when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Elaine Miller had me up there praying in tongues. And that's what it felt like. I said, is this something? You just keep doing it. Why? You know, it's like a broken typewriter. Why? trust God. Okay. And I would grow because I did it all the time because she said to do it all the time. Maybe what I'm saying is Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I don't know. It's a language that God understands. I don't even understand. But God has given gifts to some of you who may understand and interpret what comes out of me. But it's a prayer language that I take to my closet when I don't even know what to pray. And I pray in the Spirit. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God petitions the Father on my behalf with groans and moans, passionately. Oh, I like that kind of prayer. I was going to ask for a new TV. And the Holy Spirit is approaching the throne, the Father, on my behalf with the things I need. Change his heart. Change his thinking. Grow him. Mold him. Conform him to what you want him to be. It's so powerful. And he's doing it not behind me, but befront me. He's doing it right befront me. He's showing me. But I don't know what he's showing me. He's doing the work. Oh, I love it. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. So that's the promise that he gives. And after these things, God reassures. He gives us a promise of what he's going to do. And because we are weak in faith, we have faith, but sometimes it's like the grain of a mustard seed, which is so small, but it's enough. And with the faith, he begins to grow us. And he has to speak to us, and he has to keep helping us through our weaker faith. The disciples said, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Increase our faith. Why? Because in our humanity, our faith gets weak. And we need his help. So God reassures those who trust him. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Why does he say, do not be afraid? We heard it here last week. Because we get afraid. We're human. We slip. We stumble. We get puffed up sometimes. But sometimes we get fearful. And he says, don't go to that place. Do not be afraid. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings about a snare. We're not supposed to be fearful, but we get fearful. And we now need help when we go through these times. I'm not supposed to be an angry guy, but I get angry. And then he says, in your anger, sin not. God knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows all about us. And so he makes a way when we are off the line or off the path. He says, do not be afraid. Why? Because I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. That's true for everybody here that's a believer. He's your protector. He's your reward. And when things play out to the very end, he's still God. He's still there. And he'll be there for you and me. And then in verse 2, Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer from Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring indeed. One born in my house is my heir. This is God's promising that the nations will come through him. His posterity, his line is going to come from, it's all going to happen. It's going to be everything that God wants to do. It's going to be through Abraham's seed. And he's not believing it because he doesn't have a son. Because at this point in time, he's an old man. And as an old man, he doesn't see it possible. It reminds us a lot of the story with Joseph and Mary. But God is at work. God is going to accomplish his purposes. But he can't do it without, well, he can. But he chooses to do it by encouraging and speaking to Abraham. And then it says in verse 4 of Genesis 15:4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. That's talking about Ishmael. It's the maid's son, the servant's son that lives in his house. Because he's thinking, well, it's going to go through Ishmael because I'm too old to have kids. No, it's going to be through Isaac. You're going to have a son. And he's just going to reassure him. And he says, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. The promise will work through that one. And then he brought him outside and said, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So he's reassuring them. He's bringing them out. Look at the vastness. Count them if you can. Your descendants will be like those. You won't be able to number them and count them. God is just saying, it's going to happen. I want you to trust me. Believe that I can do what I say I'm going to do. This is so huge. Because what things in our lives make us say this is too great for God? We say it at all levels. I can't get out of this mess I'm in because it's too big for God. We don't say that, but that's what we're demonstrating. I can't be forgiven because my sin is greater than his shed blood. And we don't think in those terms, but we're thinking that I'm too awful. I'm too bad. Yes, you and me are. But God, but him. It's not about what I did. It's about what he did. And what he did is greater than the bad thing I did. And we have to grab it. And Abraham had to believe by faith that God was going to work a miracle of some sort. And he had no idea because his wife's in her 90s. But he's going to teach us faith. And I said it before. Why is faith such a big deal? It is the only thing that pleases God. My obedience is expected. My falling short is probably expected. But it's my faith that brings me to salvation. For it is by grace that we're saved through our faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast. But we'll talk about the second part of that scripture in just a little bit here. And then in verse 6, Genesis 15, 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. What made Abraham righteous? Was it his behavior? No. He believed in the Lord. He believed that the Lord was who he said he was. He believed in God. He believed in God to the point where he would trust in God. When he didn't understand or believe the things that he was asked to do could be done. But you're the Lord. What a beautiful place to be. That's what pleases God. And out of the heart of that comes good works. Out of the heart of that comes greater belief and trust. Thank you for that, Jesus. In Romans 4:3 it says, and I'm going to bring this to a close here. In Romans 4:3 it says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Paul writing that. And then in Galatians 3:6 it says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him as righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You and I are sons of Abraham from the Old Testament 4,000 years ago or whatever it is. We're not even Jews. Physically, but spiritually, when we believe by faith that God is who he says he is and that his son is who he said he is, when we believe by faith, spiritually, we are Israel. Spiritually, we are a Jew. Spiritually, we are children of God. But even before that, we're children of Abraham. And then more prominently, we are children of God. Old Testament matters, people. We sometimes don't want to go to the Old Testament because they're going to give us a whole bunch of laws. We don't want to go to the Old Testament because they're just stories, some people think. Pastor Jerry used to say all the time, if you can see, how did he say it? If it can be true, then it's true. If it looks like it's just some fairy tale story, it'll tell you that. If it'll say it's a parable, it's a parable. If it's a story, it's a story. But when he speaks of the things that happened in the Old Testament, everything that we're speaking about now, they happened. They're historical reality. They are the word of God. And we need to see it as that. Otherwise, we begin to diminish the faith that saves us. Galatians 3:14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you believe? Well, I think it's all a crock. Well, if that's what you think, If it's all a crock, there's no way you can please God. There's no way. Oh, but you don't know. I stand and hand out Tootsie Rolls with the Knights of Columbus. I go to the Salvation Army and I ring the bell. I brought, what are those called? You just had some this morning? Kringles. I brought a Kringle to my neighbor. I'm a good person. I help people who are going through hard times. Those are all beautiful things. But there is no salvation in any of those things. There is nothing that you or I can do to enter heaven. The closest we get is we stand at the judgment seat. That's as close as you're going to get. That's as close as I'm going to get apart from Christ. But when I, as a believer, stand at the judgment seat, and the judge of all the earth happens to be also my advocate, he said, Mike, get over here. I paid for you. Your sin has been atoned for. I took care of you. Holly, he took care of you. You're good. Sally, you're all right. I got you. Because that's what our Savior does. As he stepped in our place, he paid and redeemed us, which says we have great value in his eyes. And he paid the price that you and I are supposed to pay for our sin. And why did he do that for us? Because we believed by faith. And that's what called Abraham righteous, was he could believe by faith. I don't want to make this simple. I want to make it as pure and as true as it can be, though it is simple. Too bad the children are in the back, because every one of the children will get that. We had a little girl yesterday who closed off our prayer time. And the word that she got from God was that he loves us. And you know what? She believes that with her whole being. She's in a really good place. In fact, the Bible says I should come like a child like she did to him. I should believe like that. But no, we're a little too smart for that. We get old and all of a sudden, but oh, you don't know what it means. You know, you're immature. You don't know what it means when you have to come up against this. I got a business deal. If it doesn't happen, we're done. I mean, we're faithless sometimes, aren't we? God help us. God help me. And then in Romans 4:20, he said, he, that's Abraham, did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I want to just slide over to perform, because we are still called to do. You heard the scriptures last week. Faith without works is dead. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There is a place for work, for we are his creation, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then James says this. This is so strong, I'm almost afraid to read it, but I love it because it's truth. And it says, in James 2:20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by his works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. In other words, the fruit of faith ought to be good works. It's a testament to yourself that God has done something in you. Works matter. So when God comes to you and he says, go, like he did to Abraham, get, go, do the things I am calling you to do. I am operating by faith, and I'm about to do the works that he has called me to do. And that's what he has called the church to do today. You go. And what do? You make disciples. I don't know how to make disciples. Then you get in a simple thing like a life group. Because in a life group, there's disciples being made. Every time they open the scripture and share the scripture together, they're being discipled. The disciple is a learner of Christ. It's a student. And we're called to make students. But if you don't go to the places where they're making students, how do you be a disciple? I listen to YouTube. Well, good for you. YouTube is good. I don't want to slam YouTube. But you need to be in the fellowship of believers growing in God's word. For what purpose? So you can go and get and do the things God's called you to do and the things he's called me to do. My nature, I can speak very honestly, is not to go and get when I don't feel like going and getting. My nature is to let somebody else do it. I know there's some pretty cool people in here. Mick, he'll go do it for me. He's a go-get-it kind of guy. Colin, you're a go-get-it kind of guy. He'll do it for me. I don't have to do it. John Holzer, oh my goodness. He's always going and getting. But no, he said to me, and he said to all of us, go and do this work that I'm calling you to do. Then what happens to my faith? It grows. My faith grows because I see God working in me, and now he's working through me, and it's just a blessing. And I pray that for each one here. Amen. Amen. If you have not received the Jesus that we heard about at the beginning of the service, what you heard about in the middle, and you have not made him the Lord of your life, you don't have the belief that like Abraham had. You don't have the faith that Jesus did all the things he said he did. You can do that right now in your seat, just like we did before. You say in your spirit the prayer. That's all you have to do. Make him the Lord of your life.